Be turning in your Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. And in chapter number 5, and I'll be there with you in just a moment, but I just want to remind you that we've discovered a wonderful truth, and that is that when God saves someone, that that person becomes a brand new creature in Christ. And that is when you meet the Lord and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of you, and your sin is washed away and you're reconciled to God and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you become a brand new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And from that point of conversion, when we become a new creature in Christ, God begins a work on the inside of us from the inside out of making everything new. He begins to renew our minds. That is, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 about the renewing of the spirit of the mind. God begins to renew the inner man, the mind being the inner man, and he begins to renew us, make everything new from the inside out. He begins to renew our thought life. He begins to make new our belief system, and he begins to transform and make new our emotional life as well as our relational life. And God is making new every area of our life, including our relationships. And so the title of this little series of messages I've been doing, Relationship Renewal, is the idea of God making our relationships new by making us new, our connection to others new, the way that we relate to other people as new. And he renews our relationships. And we've discovered that that was explained to us clearly by Paul in Ephesians chapter number 4. It's in that chapter that he describes the corruption that ruins our relationships. And he gives us a list of things that destroys our relationships, like lying and like stealing. He describes to us what anger does when it's not dealt with and becomes sinful in our life. He describes to us the activity of the devil, the enemy. He tells us in Ephesians chapter number 4 not to give any place to the devil. And that becomes especially significant in the example we're going to look at in the service this evening. And the reason why is because the devil will destroy relationships. And if you and I give him a place, if we give him the opportunity, he will cause all kinds of problems and confusion and destroy our relationships. And so if we're gonna experience renewal in our relationships, then we got to shut the door on the devil. We got to stop our lying. We got to stop stealing and work so that we can give instead of trying to get from somebody else. And you remember we talked about various kinds of corruption that just ruins our relationships. And that corruption just flows out of our fallen, sinful condition. As he describes in Ephesians 4, before our conversion, we were in darkness and our understanding was darkened. Our hearts were blinded and hardened towards God. And we are corrupted by our sinful condition as described in those verses. And when God found us and saved us, he found corrupt beings that are fallen in nature, and he saved us, he redeemed us, and since our conversion, he's been making us new. That is, he's been renewing, redeeming every area of our life and making it new, including our relationships. And so there's this corruption that ruins our relationships, and then we discovered the course that renews our relationships as described in Ephesians chapter number 4. If you and I are on the right path, that is on the right course. Those of you that are saved, God changed your path, your course in life when he saved you. And on the course that you're on, it is a course that will renew your relationships if you will stay on track and let God work out his perfect plan in your life. And that's what his purpose is, and that's what his plan is. So there is this explanation for us in Ephesians chapter number 4. And then we began looking at some examples of this truth. That is, that when you meet the Lord, and he's working in your life, and he transforms our relationships with other people. For example, we looked at the example of the Samaritan woman Sunday morning in John chapter number 4. You remember the Samaritan woman and the woman who had been married 5 times and was living with a man. I mean, she was a woman whose relationships were in shambles. But I tell you that she met the Lord and everything changed when she met him. And that woman whose relationships were a mess became a woman that was taking the greatest news to the men of the city of Sychar where she lived by telling them about Christ. I tell you, her relationships to the men changed when she met Jesus. We also look Sunday night at the example of the tax collector in Luke chapter number 19. And we know his name was Zacchaeus. There are other tax collectors mentioned in the Bible. But you remember Zacchaeus, that wee little man who climbed up in that sycamore tree. He was a man who also, his relationships were devastated by his sin. This is a guy that was more concerned about filling his pockets than he was about relating to other people. And he didn't care about other people as much as he cared about his own greed and his own covetousness. He was despised. He was hated. He was a man who would have been barred from the synagogue by the Jews and probably disowned by some of his own family members because he was a tax collector collecting taxes for the Romans, and he was doing so in a fraudulent way, and he got rich at it. He took money from people in a fraudulent way. As a matter of fact, he restored it fourfold after his conversion. When he met Jesus, everything changed in his life. And I tell you that this thief became a man who was willing not only to give back what he had taken, but four times what he had taken, and what he owned, that is what he possessed, he was going to give half of it away to the poor. Something happened to him that changed the way that he relates to other people. Now he was not stealing any longer, but instead he was giving to help other people, just like you read about in Ephesians chapter number 4. He's a great example of this principle, and that is when God saves you and becomes the Lord of your life, and you start walking with him, he makes your relationships new. We see it in the Samaritan woman, and we see it in the tax collector. And then I want you to notice with me here in Mark chapter number 5 that we also see it in the example of the Gadaranian demoniac. Notice in Mark chapter number 5 that we read about an example of a man that you probably have heard about on other occasions, and that is a man whose life and relationships were completely in ruins. They were completely in ruins. If there's anybody that had destroyed relationships, it was this guy. Listen, the only person he could get along with was another man just like him. If you read one of the other Gospels that tells us that there were two of these guys, and Mark only highlights one of them for us. He was so demon-possessed, ladies and gentlemen, as we're going to see in a few moments. This man was so demon-possessed that nobody wanted to be around him. His life, his mind was so messed up that nobody wanted to be around him. Nobody could get along with him. And everybody was afraid of him. And he could not relate in a rational, normal way with other people. And the reason why is because somewhere along the line, he had given place to the devil. Remember Ephesians 4, not to give any place to the devil. This man had. Now, we're not given the details about how that happened, but somewhere along the line, he opened up his mind and his life to demonic activity, and as a result of that, it destroyed him, and it destroyed his relationships. But I tell you that he met the Lord Jesus, and everything changed in his life. I want you to kind of go through and just notice this story with me for a few moments this evening, just to let you see what Jesus does whenever he saves somebody and changes their life completely, including their relationships. Let's begin in verse number 1, where we read about the territory where he lived. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea," that's the Sea of Galilee, "into the country of the Gadarenes." Now, the Bible indicates to us here that Jesus traveled across the Sea of Galilee, and of course, the ones who were with him were indeed his disciples. And they had been in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. They were on the other side ministering in the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Just prior to this, they were in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and seemed to be the headquarters of our Lord's ministry in the early part of his ministry in Galilee. And the Lord ministered in Capernaum and the surrounding area around Capernaum along the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And then in chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus told his disciples that it was time to pass over to the other side. And so the disciples found a ship, the Bible tells us, and they set sail across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, to the eastern shore. In the Bible, if you read the story, you remember the story, of course. The Bible tells us there that while they were sailing, that a storm came up on the sea. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was asleep. It's the story where Jesus was asleep. The storm comes on the sea, and the disciples did all that they could to try to ride out the storm until finally they were about to lose their lives in the ship. And they went and they woke him up, and Jesus just said, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, the storm stopped. I mean, listen, they were in a turmoil. And the Bible says he just spoke. All he had to do was speak, and there was a great calm. And then the Bible says that they were on the other side. So they had experienced a rough night, and these guys hadn't gotten much sleep, I'm sure. And they had seen the power of our Lord, his power to control an angry storm. His power to control an angry storm. Now they're about to see his power to control an angry man. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 4? Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, I say to you that this man that we're about to meet here not only was a demon-possessed man, but because he was demon-possessed, it left him extremely angry. More than you can imagine right now. If you listen, think of the angriest person you've ever met in your life and just multiply it by 1,000 and you might be getting close to this guy. I mean, he was an angry man, violent man that nobody could get along with. And so the Bible tells us that after Jesus calmed the storm, he's going to do the same thing to this demon-possessed man. And gets over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And they enter into the country of the Gadarenes, and I think it's in Matthew's gospel, he calls it the country of the Gergesenes. These are probably two towns that were right there along or close to the Sea of Galilee on the eastern side of the sea. Gadara and Gergesa were two towns that were there, and probably that's the reason why we have the two different names that are used in the Gospels. But the important point is not just where Jesus went. The important point is why he went to this location, why he entered into this territory. As far as I can tell, in Mark's account of the story, the main reason why Jesus entered to the country of the Gadarenes was to deal with this man. I mean, this was about all that happened, as far as we can tell, on this trip across the Sea of Galilee. You know, when it comes to spiritual warfare, Jesus was not on the defense like we sometimes probably are, but he was on the offense. That is, he tracked this man down. And he traveled all the way across the Sea of Galilee, and he entered into this territory to just go after this man and to deliver him from the demons that possessed him. Listen, the demons were destroying this man's life. And Jesus went on the offense. He didn't wait for the man to get to him. He went after the guy in order to find him. Nobody else wanted to be around him, but Jesus went after him. And the reason why is because of who he is. And that is that this one, that is that Christ is the one who is the King of Kings, who has all authority. And this story, one of the main reasons why we have this story in the Gospels is so that you and I will know that Jesus really is the one who has authority over the demonic world, over the spiritual world. As a matter of fact, he has authority over the worst kinds of demons that you can imagine. As a matter of fact, this deliverance right here, these demons that he's dealing with, may be the most powerful demons that were dealt with in the gospel accounts, and maybe the worst case of demon possession, not only in the Bible, but maybe the worst case of demon possession that there is until the end times. It's hard for you and I to understand how terrible this demonic possession was until we get close to the end of the story, and it is highlighted for us so that we'll know. And Jesus went all that way. He endured the storm that he went through just for this one man, just this one soul. He endured all of that for one soul. Listen, one of the things that you and I don't know about him is that he not only has all authority, but that he cares about every individual, every person. In other words, Jesus is not just, he's not so impressed with the crowds like we are today. He's not, if he was, listen, if Jesus just wanted to get a crowd together, he should have stayed in Capernaum. But instead, he traveled all that way and endured all that storm to get to the other side to deal with one man who lived in an area where Jesus was not welcome, as we'll see in this story as well. He cares about every individual. Just one soul was worth all of that effort. And so what we're looking at here is just the territory where this man lived. That is, he lived in the country of the Gadarenes, and Jesus traveled there all the way across the Sea of Galilee to deal with this man. I want you to also notice with me as well the trouble that he had. Not only the territory where he lived, but highlighted for us is the trouble that he had. This man had a lot of trouble in his life. First of all, he had a lot of demonic trouble, as you've already noticed. Verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, that is, they get on the other side, and they land the ship, and as soon as they get off the ship along the coastline, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Now, you know already that when the Bible talks about an unclean spirit, that what we're dealing with here is a demonic spirit. That is, we're dealing here with a demon. This was a man who had all kinds of trouble in his life, and the trouble was that he was demon-possessed. Our Lord has went all the way across the Sea of Galilee for the purpose of meeting this man. It reminds me a little bit of the story that we looked at Sunday morning when Jesus went through Samaria. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And the reason why is because he was going to sit by Jacob's well, and a woman was going to arrive at the well, and Jesus was going to deal with this woman whose life was a wreck and whose relationships were in shambles. Her soul was empty, her life was a wreck, and Jesus went all that way through Samaria to meet that one woman. And eventually, of course, the entire city came to Christ. The opposite of what we're going to see in this story. But Jesus went all the way across the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gadarenes because he had to meet this man. He had to go there. He needed to go there. Jesus said in Mark chapter number 4, we got to pass over to the other side. And the reason why they had to pass to the other side is because of this man right here in this story. And a man who was demon possessed. Now, this is the kind of man that everybody else would try to avoid. Not only did the people there in the area of Gadarene, not only did they try to avoid him, but he'd be somebody you would avoid as well. You wouldn't want to be around this guy. And yet Jesus traveled all this way to find this man who had all kinds of problems. You and I would just sit down and if we thought about this particular man, this demoniac, we would simply say about him, well, he's just got a lot of problems and there's nothing I can do for him. And you know, that may be true, but it's certainly not true of our Lord. And that is that Jesus really can do something for him. He's got a lot of demonic problems in his life. The Bible says here that he has an unclean spirit. In other words, this is a man who is demon-possessed. Let me just remind you that what that means is, and that is that demons can actually dwell on the inside of an individual. And that's what was going on with this man. And that is, there were actually demons who were dwelling on the inside of him, and that were able to control him psychologically and physically. His mind and body were at times controlled by the demons that were residing inside of his body. Now, I know that that sounds a little bit strange to our ears today. This idea of being demon-possessed, being raised in what we consider to be an educated society, I'm not sure about that, but nevertheless, thinking that we're raised in an educated and in a wealthy, advanced society, it's a little bit difficult for the people that you meet from day to day to accept the idea of demons. But you can't believe the Bible without accepting the reality of the demonic world. As a matter of fact, you can't even make sense of what's going on in our culture without believing in the presence of evil demonic spirits. There's nothing else that makes any sense other than the fact that there is real spiritual forces, evil spiritual forces at work in our culture. It's the only way to explain some of the things that are going on in our culture, and that's true of many other cultures around the world as well. In other words, demons are real. They are invisible spiritual beings, fallen beings. They were in league with the devil himself. He is a being, a powerful angelic being who has fallen. And they were in league with him. Demons are. One of the things that characterizes these evil spirits is their desire to be embodied. In other words, they want to dwell within a body. Now, that's a little bit difficult for us to understand, but when a demon or demons dwell within a body, they are most satisfied dwelling in a body and many times are able to control that body and that person's mind. And when demons dwell in a person's body and are able to control their mind and their psyche, when they are, then that is a person who is demon-possessed. They're demon-possessed. Now listen. Not everybody who is influenced by demonic activity is actually demon-possessed. In other words, demonic activity is all around us. As a matter of fact, the world system is designed by the enemy, the prince of the power of the air. And the devil operates through the world system to influence and attack the people of God and the things of God. And so there's demonic activity that's around us all the time. And many people are influenced and oppressed by demonic activity, but are not demon possessed. You say that again. There are many people that are influenced and oppressed by demonic activity, but who are not demon possessed. But a person who actually is demon possessed can be mentally and even physically controlled by those demons residing within their bodies. And that was true of this man in the story that we're reading. He not only was influenced by demons, attacked by demons, but he was actually had demons dwelling on the inside of him that were able to control his mind and control his body. He was a demon-possessed man. He had demonic trouble in his life. Demonic trouble. Not only do we see his demonic trouble, we also see his relationship trouble as well. Because of what the devil was doing in his life, because of the demonic activity and the possession in his life, his relationships were in trouble as well. And he had a lot of relationship problems in his life. And it becomes obvious when you consider this man, when you consider, first of all, his separated dwelling. Look what the Bible says again in verse number 2. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Notice verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs. Do you see it there? Notice his separated dwelling. This is a man who no longer lived back home. You know, you just assume, right, and the Bible doesn't tell us this, but we assume that this man had a mom and a dad. It's possible that he was a man who may have had some siblings in the area. He may have been a married man at one and had a wife, and maybe they had children, possibly. We don't know that for sure, but it's possible that it could have been. And that he had a home where he dwelt, maybe with his wife and with his children, and maybe mom and dad lived just down the road, and maybe had siblings that lived down the other way. I don't know. But he doesn't live at home anymore. He's separated from his family, and he's living out among the tombs. The Bible tells us here. He's living in the graveyard, out among the tombs. You remember how they dug out in the hills in the area around in this area that is and where they would dig tombs out and they would bury people in the tombs. That's where he was living. He was living among the tombs. Now, it wasn't a place that any Orthodox Jew would want to be, and the reason why is because if they accidentally came in contact with a tomb, they would be considered to be unclean. So the areas of the tombs were always on the outside of the major cities where there were Jews at because they were considered to be places that were unclean because of the dead bodies that were there. But this guy, that's where he lived. He lived out there among the tombs. It may be that he lived out there because that's where he wanted to live. It may be that he lived out there because he couldn't live anywhere else. And that is, his wife wouldn't let him stay at the house no more because of the way he acted. And it may be that his mom and dad said, no, you can't stay here anymore either. You cannot stay here. The way you are acting, you cannot stay here. Maybe he went to his brother's house and his brother said, I've got a wife and kids. You can't stay here, buddy. You got to go on down the road. Maybe he went to the leaders of the community and said to them, you know what? I need to find a place to stay. Do you have a shelter? And they would say, no, you can't stay anywhere in town. Matter of fact, get out of town. You're not welcome in this town the way you act. It may be that he preferred to live among the tombs. It may be that he was driven out of town by his own family and by the leaders of the community. By the way, it's not unusual for demon-possessed people to have a fascination with death. Fascination with death and the things of death often have a lot of demonic energy behind them. They certainly do. You can see this today, can't you? That is, there are certain individuals maybe, and there are certain groups that are fascinated with death. Maybe the way you can see it by the way they dress, the songs that they enjoy, and the video games they play, the occult practices that focus on the spirits of dead people. Ladies and gentlemen, there's demonic activity behind all of that. It's not innocent. It's not play. But there's demonic deception and lies behind all of that kind of activity. What I'm trying to help us to understand is that this man had some relationship problems, and it's easy to see why would you see his separated dwelling, and that is he was separated from all the people that he loved and cared about and from society in general. His relationships were in shambles. Not only do you see his separated dwelling, but we also see his strong resistance. Back in verse number 3, the Bible says that this man who had his dwelling among the tombs, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces, neither could any man tame him. They tried to restrain this guy. Now you can imagine if they had any kind of police force, right? That's what we would call it. That is, and that they would go and they would find this man and say, look, buddy, we're going to have to throw you into jail. So they go out there and they would take him and they would chain him down. They would chain his hands. And they would try to restrain him and bring him. Listen, that's what we do with people who are out of control in our society. And that is that we handcuff them and we take them to jail. And we put them behind bars and try to tame them or control them in that manner. They couldn't do that to this guy, and the reason why is because of his strong resistance. He was able to resist those who tried to capture him because of his strength. He could just bust the chains apart. When they tried to bind him up with whatever they used, he could bust apart, and they could not restrain him. They could not hold him. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, was this guy some kind of a Superman? I mean, did he have a cape or something like that? No, listen to me. He was demon-possessed with the kind of powerful demons that were able to give him strength that is beyond normal human beings. I know this may sound a little bit far-fetched to you, but I'm going to say to you that there are demons and there are people who can be demon-possessed that become stronger than normal as a result of the demons that live on the inside of them. That's the reason why that you have to be very wise and you have to be very prudent and you have to know what you're doing if you're ever dealing with a demon-possessed person. This man was extremely strong and was able to resist any efforts of those who tried to restrain him because of his strength. You know what? Folks were afraid of him. The other gospel writers who tell this story tell us that people wouldn't even go in the area where he was at. They were afraid of him, and nobody wanted to be around him. I think Matthew tells us that. They didn't want to be around him, indicating that he not only was a strong man, but he was a violent man. He was a violent man, and they were extremely afraid of him. And by the way, as you'll see later on in this story, and we find that the other gospel writers confirm this, and that is that he didn't wear any clothing as well. And that is that he was up there in the tombs and living up there, and he did not wear any clothing. Didn't have any on. And that in itself, ladies and gentlemen, indicates that there's something wrong. There's something wrong. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is this, is that those who simply want to expose themselves may have a demonic problem. We'll say that again. Those who don't want to cover up but want to expose themselves may have a demonic problem. There's something wrong with somebody who doesn't have any modesty and doesn't want to cover themselves up. You send some people say, well, Adam and Eve were, you know, naked in the garden, that kind of thing. Listen to me now. Before sin came into the world, it was appropriate. But ever since sin came into the world, they had enough sense to get some fig leaves and cover up. And since we're on the other side of the fall, we should too. We should too. But he was naked, and not only does it indicate, you know, a lack of modesty, it was more than that, and that is that he was injuring himself. That is, his nakedness brought exposure to his body, and, you know, clothing is protective of our bodies, and this man was not. He was living out there in the tombs without any clothes on. You can imagine, can you not, what kind of difficulty. Who would want to be around this guy? I mean, how do you have a relationship with somebody who runs around naked, is wild and violent and mean, and lives among the dead? Well, you can't relate to somebody like that. His relationships are destroyed. They're destroyed. They can't even control him. Even the leaders of the community can't bring this guy under control. You can't relate to somebody like that. You see, his relationship trouble is evident in his separated dwelling and his strong resistance, and then in his self-destruction. The Bible tells us there in verse number 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Ladies and gentlemen, this man was self-destructing. There he is, out there in the tombs, up in the hills where the tombs are at. And he's crying out like a wild animal up there, living naked up there. And he's crying out like a wild animal. And he's cutting himself. That is, with sharp stones, he's cutting himself. He's injuring himself. Now listen to me. When somebody deliberately does something to hurt themselves, there is something demonic about that. When somebody knows, listen, you and I do enough things ignorantly that hurt ourselves, don't we? But when you know something is hurting you, I mean, when you know something is harming you and you do it anyway and you keep on doing it, then that may be an indication that there may be some demonic energy behind whatever it is that you're doing. Now, a lot of times we call it addiction, right? And that is that we keep doing something that we know is harmful to us, that we're addicted to that. Listen to me now. Sometimes, it's more than just an addiction. Sometimes there is a demonic stronghold. There is a demonic problem that is at the heart of that addiction. Why would somebody do something that could kill you? I mean, why would somebody, just as an example, right? Why would somebody take drugs that you know that could kill you? Why would somebody do something of that nature? Why would somebody deliberately cut themselves? Well, I know why this man did it. He was in trouble. Now listen, people who are self-destroying can't have relationships. That is, they destroy the relationships. Self-destructive people destroy their relationships. They destroy the relationships with their spouse if they're married. They destroy the relationships with their kids if they have them. They destroy their relationships with their mom and dad. Still around, with their siblings. They destroy their relationships with the people in their community. Sometimes destroy the relationships so bad that they can't be trusted and have to be jailed. That's where this guy was at. I want you to see the trouble that he had. That is, his demonic trouble, which was the root cause of his relationship trouble. So we've seen the territory where he lived and the trouble that he had, but let's move quickly now to the truth whom he encountered. And that is, the Bible indicates to us that this man had an encounter with divine truth. Now, when I use the word truth, you know I'm talking about the person. I use the word, the pronoun whom, in that little outline. The reason why, because the truth is a person, and his name is Jesus, isn't it? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the reason why I chose to refer to Jesus in that way is because I know what the devil is. And that is that the devil is a liar. As a matter of fact, he is the father of lies, Jesus said in John the 8th chapter. And this man, listen, this man who was demon-possessed, the devil has lied to him and deceived him and lied to him. And as a result of that, has found a way into his life through demonic, deceptive lies, has found a way into his life. And he's in the mess that he's in because the liar of all liars is living on the inside of him, that is these demons. He is full of lying demons. Listen, every demon that I've ever come in contact with is a liar. They're liars. Lying demons. And the only answer for lying demons is divine truth. Jesus exampled that for us himself when the devil himself tempted him those times in the wilderness. And Jesus replied to the temptation of the devil by quoting the truth of the Word of God all three times. Listen to me now. The divine truth stepped off of a boat in the country of the Gadarenes. And the divine truth, his name is Jesus. And the Bible tells us that whenever Jesus came to this man, that this man had an encounter with divine truth that exposed the lying demons. Listen, this man probably didn't understand how demon-possessed that he was or what his problem was. The demons had so lied to him and deceived him that he didn't even realize what his problem fully was, nor did the people probably realize what his problem fully was. But I tell you that when he came into contact with divine truth, the lying demons were exposed, the ones that were destroying this man. Notice with me here, if you would, as we continue looking at this story, as we see the truth stepping off of that boat that this man encountered, notice the coming to the truth in verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now this verse really pricks my imagination a little bit. Can you imagine Jesus and the disciples getting off that boat? They've been through that storm. Jesus said, peace be still, and it is calm. And these guys are in shock and marveling that Jesus calmed that storm. And they get off that boat, and they're tired and they're exhausted, but they're excited about what just happened. Then all of a sudden, coming down out of the hills, here he comes. Can you imagine what he must have looked like? And he's running right towards them. Listen, the man is naked. The man is filthy. The man probably smells like dead bodies. His hair going everywhere, look like a wild man. Listen, the Bible says that all he did all night long was just cry out there in the mountains. He probably comes flying down out of those hills, and he's wild looking. His eyes are wild looking. His body is filthy and ugly. And he comes down out of those hills and he's running right towards them. Listen, if I'd have been there, I'd have jumped right behind the Lord, wouldn't you? I'd have been right behind him. Absolutely. I'd have been scared. I'd have been going the other way. I'd been back in the boat, hiding down there in that boat, wouldn't you? I mean, here he comes down out of those hills. Now, I don't know what he was trying to do. You know, it may have been that maybe he was trying to scare them, right? Like maybe that worked. So maybe that's what he did most of the time. He would scare people. I don't know whether he was coming with a violent intent. Maybe he was coming down there to hurt them. I don't know what his intent was when he came running towards them. Maybe he realized at that point who Jesus was. I don't know. But I can tell you this, by the time he got to where the Lord was, he was on his face before him. When the Bible says he worshiped, it's the idea that when he got to him, he bowed down before him. Oh, it had to be an amazing scene. This man that nobody could tame, and all of a sudden, I mean, they couldn't even chain him down and tame him, and all of a sudden now, he bows down like a little puppy dog before its master. That's right. Hope you're beginning to see the power and the authority of our Lord. As he comes and to the truth, he's running to him, bowing before him. Maybe the man himself had a moment, maybe he himself had a moment when he wasn't completely controlled by these demons that he realized that it was Jesus and maybe he could help him. I don't know. But by the time he got to him, all he could do was bow before him. We see him coming to the truth, and then we see him crying before the truth. As he bowed down before him, he cried out. The Bible says in verse 7 that he cried with a loud voice. And here's what he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." He begins to cry out to him, the Bible tells us here. And he begins to, as he's crying out, he is speaking. And we should assume at this point that it's not just the man who is speaking, even though it's his voice, but it is actually the demons who are crying out from within him. I know it may sound a little bit strange, but demons really can speak through a person's voice. A person who's demon-possessed. And that's maybe what's happening here. You see, it's possible for a person to be so demon-controlled that they actually speak to the voice of that individual. These demons are crying out, "What do I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Did you notice that these demons knew who Jesus was? The Jewish leaders may not have known who Jesus was, that he was the Son of the Most High, but these demons sure did. And this is the only occasion back in chapter number 3 of Mark's gospel. You'll see this as well. In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 11, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." That is, demon-possessed people are bowing down before the Lord and saying that you are the Son of God. Listen, the Jewish leaders may not have said he was the Son of God, but certainly these demons were, apparently. Luke records some stories for us like that in Luke chapter number 4. For example, listen to what it says in Luke chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse number 33 of Luke chapter number 4, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." Do you notice there a very similar statement, isn't it? And that is in the synagogue there, this man who is crying out demon-possessed, almost the same thing that these demons are doing out here in the country of the Gadarenes. "I know who you are, you're the Son of God. Have you come to torment us?" We see it there in Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 41. "Devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew, the demons knew that he was the Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, it's true, is it not? The Bible says in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Demons know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These demons know who Jesus was. When they rebelled against God, the God who created them, they were rebelling against Christ. And the reason why I say that is because according to Colossians 1:16, Jesus is the one who created everything, including thrones and powers and principalities. All things were created by him and for him. Listen, even the demonic world, the spirit world, was created by him. They're in the presence of their own creator, the one that they rebelled against. Jesus created these spirit beings for himself to serve him, and yet they rebelled against him, and he cast them down. They are fallen spirits or fallen demons, and now here they are encountering the living God, the Son of the Most High, once again. And even though now he is in human flesh, they know who he is. And when they see him coming, they tremble and begin to cry out, "What have we to do with thee?" That question, "What have we to do with thee?" It's an interesting question. As James said in James 2:19, they were probably trembling, realizing that they were in the presence of divine truth. And they're asking, "What have I to do with thee?" Some of you have seen those cop shows, haven't you? When the police, or maybe it's a SWAT team, come to a door, bust the door down, come through with their guns drawn, and the people on the inside are standing there with their hands up, trembling and crying out, "What did we do? Why are you here? That's the scene here. That's the scene. Why are you here? What do we have to do with you? Jesus has busted into this area that has been dominated and controlled by these demons. I want to just remind you, these demons that possessed this man not only controlled him, but they also controlled much of that area as well through him. People were afraid to go up into the area where he was at. He terrorized them. He was violent. They were afraid of him. And so these demons were in control, not only of him, but they also had control over that area anymore. And Jesus comes busting through their door, so to speak. He gets off that boat, ladies and gentlemen, and it is like the SWAT team has entered the room and he's entered their territory. And listen to me now, these demons are standing there like, what did we have to do with you? Bowing before him. Whoa, what did we do? What are you going to do with us? In other words, these demons know they are not in control anymore. Listen, they are in the presence of the one who has all authority. They are in the presence of divine truth. And now they are trembling with fear. They are trembling in the presence of the Son of the Most High God. The Bible says in verse 7, the demons said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment us not. Here's what they're so scared of and worried about, these demons. They're concerned that the Lord Jesus has come to bring them under divine torment. That is, under eternal judgment or eternal torment. You see, these demons know that there is a place of torment, ladies and gentlemen. And according to Matthew 25:41, it is a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you know that hell, did you know that the place that we call hell and the lake of fire is a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels? According to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41, it is a place where there is everlasting fire into which the lost also are cast as well. That place of torment was prepared for the devil and his demons. And listen, they will be cast into that awful torment for all eternity. You can read about it in Revelation 20 verses 7 through 10. Where the Bible tells us that indeed the devil and his demons are going to be cast into a lake of everlasting fire. Where they're going to be tormented forever and ever and ever. And these demons know that. And ladies and gentlemen, they're concerned that that is about to happen. Divine judgment, everlasting torment is the destiny of every lying demon. It sure is. And they know it's coming. And these powerful demons are crying out, hoping that the coming of the Son of God to them on this occasion doesn't mean that they're going to be cast into that lake of everlasting fire. These demons know that their party in the graveyard is over. They know that Jesus is going to cast them out. As a matter of fact, the sequence of this seems to indicate that he's already said, already commanded them to leave, and they are asking and they're concerned that they're going to be cast out and be cast into everlasting judgment, that is, into the place of eternal torment. They know the party's over, they know they're going to be cast out, but they didn't know where. And their fear is they're going to be cast into this lake of fire, this place of everlasting torment. I hope you're beginning to see the preeminence of Christ in this passage. And that is that all Jesus had to do was show up. And these powerful demons that nobody could tame are bowing down before him, trembling and begging not to be cast into torment. That's right. And so there's the truth that's come on the scene. You'll see the coming to the truth, and you'll see the cry before the truth. Notice the command of the truth in verse number 8. Back in our text, Matthew 5, verse number 8. For he said unto them, the reason why they're saying, they're asking not to be tormented, the reason why is because he's saying to them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. He's commanding these demons to come out of the man. He's demonstrating again his power, the power of divine truth, as he commands these demons to come out. And listen, they did come out, as we'll see in a moment. Our Lord has the authority over the entire spirit world, including the demonic world. And all he has to do is show up and speak, and demons have to flee. When the truth speaks, everything has to bow. Now the disciples just found that out the night before when they were in that angry, ferocious storm and Jesus just spoke and nature had to bow. And now they're finding it out again as they face this angry, ferocious man that all he has to do is speak and the most powerful of demons have to flee. And so you see the command of the truth. Notice with me the conversation with the truth. That is, the Bible highlights for us this conversation that took place between our Lord and this demon-possessed man and the demons that were on the inside of him. And first of all, it's a conversation about identification. In other words, who they are. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. He asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion." And the reason why he's got this name is because we are many. Legion is a military term, isn't it? It describes a legion of soldiers, which in the Roman army was about 6,000 soldiers, was a legion of soldiers. And so the demon, the spokesman of the demons on the inside of this man, said that we are many. In other words, we're not dealing now with just one demon, are we? But the indication is we're dealing with many demons. As a matter of fact, this man was possessed by thousands of demons. Thousands of them. That's why he was so in such trouble. And so they're identified as legions. This conversation is not only a conversation about identification, but about destination. That seems to be their big concern. They seem to be concerned that the Lord is going to cast them into torment, into the tormenting fire that was prepared for them. So they begin to beg him not to do that. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. He besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh or near unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave or permission, and the unclean spirits went out. And they entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 of these hogs in this herd of swine, and they were choked in the sea. In other words, they're concerned about where they're going to go. So they engaged the Lord in conversation, and they are concerned. They don't want to be cast into that place of torment. And so the Bible says here that they asked to be sent into this herd of 2,000 hogs that the Bible describes as being nearby in that area. And so the Bible tells us there that the Lord allowed that to happen. He allowed these demons that were inside of this man to go into those hogs. Now, there's a lot of people that get all upset about this. They think that, you know, that there's something wrong with the Lord's view of animal life, and this is not respectful to animal life for the Lord to do something like that. I want you to understand the hogs were not clean animals in the first place. And secondly, the reason why that our Lord allowed this is because there's a message there for you and I. That is, the Lord wants for you and I to see how demon possessed this man really was. By the way, there's something more important than hogs. And I know those of you that like pork chops aren't going to appreciate this. But a soul is more important than a hog. 2,000 hogs. When these demons came out of this man, they went into this herd of swine. Listen, there were enough demons in this man to possess 2,000 hogs and cause them to become violent and self-destructive as well. This is the worst case of demon possession in the Bible. You've never met anybody so demon-possessed, and you may have met some people that are. Thousands of demons residing in this man. So much so that they destroyed these hogs. Well, notice with me the citizens against the truth. The story goes on, and all of a sudden we're introduced to a new set of characters in the story, and that's the citizens who lived in the nearby town. Notice in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And they that fed the swine fled." That is, the farmers, they fled away from him, didn't they? I mean, they take off. And, you know, you can't blame them. All of a sudden, 2,000 these hogs that they're taking care of, all of a sudden they became violent and they run down into the ocean and they die. They drown in the water. These guys know they're in trouble, and so they take off and they run and they fled, the Bible says, and they told it to the city and in the country. So the farmers fled into away from the Lord. And notice with me now, the city came to see him. The Bible says in verse 14, they went out to see what it was that was done. That is, these people, they were in the city, they came out to the scene. That is, the farmers, the hog farmers, went in there and they began to tell them what had happened, and they came out to where the Lord was at, and notice what they found. Verse number 15, and they came to Jesus, or they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Now, this is an amazing scene to me. They come out, the city people come out to where Jesus is at, and notice what they found. They found this man that used to be demon-possessed, who used to live like a wild man. Listen, this demoniac that lived out there in the hills, they find him. He's there sitting. He's got his clothes on, and he is in his right mind. And then the Bible says they were afraid. Now that just, I don't know why, but that just absolutely amazes me. They should have been afraid when he was demon-possessed. Not now. They should have been rejoicing. But no, they're not. They are afraid. And the reason why that they're afraid is because there's something happening that they don't understand. You know, anytime you and I face something we don't know or understand, we get a little bit afraid. They were afraid. We see what they found. Notice what they heard. Verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And so not only did they see this man sitting there, but then the farmers, those who were taking care of the hogs, they told them the whole story about the demon-possessed man and what happened to him. Apparently they were nearby enough to see what was taking place, and then what happened to the hogs after Jesus cast the demons out. You see what they saw, and you notice what they heard, but notice amazingly what they did. And they began to pray or beg him to depart out of their coast. Divine truth has stepped into their area, into their territory, and has just delivered a man from demons that has been terrorizing them for a long time, no doubt. And they're wanting Jesus to leave. That is, to get out of here. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why they would want to do that. I know it is beyond us to be able to do that. But I tell you that there is indeed a resistance of sinful man against divine truth, especially when God starts doing some things that are unexplainable. That is, when demon-possessed people start getting delivered from demon possession, some people get a little bit nervous about that kind of stuff. When God gets to moving in a real way and lives really become transformed, it's not unusual for folks to get a little bit nervous about that. Even religious people sometimes will fight against what God is doing when he's doing something real in people's hearts. But not only is it that, but they just lost 2,000 hogs. And that was somebody's dinner. That might have been a community's source of meat. And they're not happy about that. They want Jesus to leave. These are the citizens that are against the truth. Here's what we've seen so far. We've seen the territory where this demoniac lived. We've seen the trouble that he had and the truth that he encountered. But let's notice finally the transformation that he experienced. I mean, when Jesus met with this man, his life was completely transformed. He was cleansed, first of all, wasn't he? Verse 13, the demon was cast out of him. This unclean spirit is now gone. He was cleansed of this evil spirit. Secondly, he was calm. The Bible says in verse number 15 that whenever they came out and saw him, you know what he was doing? He was just sitting there. Now, this is a man who lived in the mountains. This is a man who was up there crying out, running around in the mountains. And now he's sitting there indicating that he is calm. It reminds me of the story in the previous chapter where Jesus just spoke, "Peace be still," and the storm stopped. And the Bible says that there was a calm. What he did to the storm, he did to this man. He was cleansed. He was calm. Listen, the Bible said in verse number 4 of this chapter, nobody could tame him. They couldn't even chain him down and control him. And now he's just sitting there. No need for chains. Oh, Jesus has transformed his life. He cleansed him, and he was calm, and he was clothed, according to verse number 15. Now he's got his clothes on. Listen, I can just imagine, can't you? And that is, as soon as he was delivered from these demons, cleansed of these demons, he's probably looking around saying, "I'm naked and I'd like to have some clothes." Maybe the disciples had some extra clothes or something they allowed him to put on. He's sitting there now and he's got his clothes on. Not only was he cleansed and not only is he calm and not only is he clothed, but I tell you, he's also cured. The Bible says in verse 15 that he's in his right mind. That is, listen, the psychological damage that was done to this man by these demons was cured. I've got to say that again. The psychological damage that was done to him by these demons was cured. And I know it's hard for folks in our day to believe that anybody with a psychological problem could ever be cured, but this man was. He was now in his right mind. Oh, yeah. It reminds me of what Paul wrote about it in Ephesians 4 when he said to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Jesus can give you a new mind. He sure can. Not only was he cured, but notice that now he's connected. When I say connected, I mean he's got a connection with the Lord. And the Bible tells us in verse number 18 that when Jesus was coming to the ship, He that had been possessed with the devil prayed or begged him that he might be with him. In other words, Jesus, after being rejected by that community, after they told him that they wanted him to leave, he went back out along the coast there, got into the boat, was getting ready to leave. And there he is, this man who had been demon possessed, that just got set free, and he is begging for Jesus to allow him to go with him. I tell you that this man has a connection with the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be with him. His life is completely transformed, isn't it? You see, he was connected. He was also commissioned. The Bible says in verse 19, Jesus suffered him not. He didn't allow him to get into the boat, but here's what he said to him. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. In other words, Jesus said, listen, here's what I want you to do. You're not coming with me. You're staying right here. Listen, they might have been able to run Jesus off, but they couldn't run off the witness, could they? The witness remained. This man, Jesus said, stay, and I want you to go tell everybody what I did for you. And he commissioned him to go and to tell everybody what he had done. And listen to me now, he was changed. And verse 20 at the end of the story highlights that for us when the Bible says he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis, an area of 10 cities. He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him and all men did marvel. Everything changed about him. Did you notice that his residence has changed? He was living in the tombs, but now he's not. Jesus said that, the Bible says in verse 20 that he departed. You say, well, where did he go? He went where Jesus told him to in verse 19. He went home. Can you see them? That is, now I'm going to use my imagination just for a few moments. Can you see the kids running into the house and saying, Mama, Mama, you're not going to believe it, but Daddy's walking down the road. And she said, kids, get back there in the back room and shut the door and lock it and get my cell phone and get ready to call 911, please, get ready. And she looks out the window and she sees him coming down the road and she said, something's happened. He's got his clothes on. He's got his hair combed. He's got a smile on his face. He went back home. He's got a new residence. His residence has changed.
changed. Not only that, but his reputation has changed. The Bible says, and all men did marvel at the end of verse number 20. They are absolutely amazed. Now listen, they marveled before, but they were amazed and marveled at how violent and how wicked this man was. But now they're marveling and amazed because this man who was so wicked is now set free and going around telling everybody about what Jesus did for him. His reputation has changed. He's not known now to be the wild, demon-possessed man in the graveyards. No, but the one that's going around telling everybody about the Savior. His residence has changed, his reputation has changed, and obviously, important to this series of messages, his relationships had changed. This man who had hurt so many people was now trying to help them. This man that had been so feared is now their friend. Jesus even said in verse 19, go home to thy friends. This man who had been such a terror was a radiant testimony. This man who was a maniac has become a missionary to the people of his own community. He's changed. The reason why is because Jesus showed up on the scene and set him free. You're talking about renewed relationships. This man knew what it was about. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you've been trying to show us. I pray that you would operate in such a way. There's somebody here that's lost. You, Father, would just deal with their hearts and bring them to yourself. Father, I pray that for somebody that has a demonic problem, that you'd expose the lying demons. And God, I pray that you'd set that person free. And Father, we thank you most of all that, God, you can renew our relationships and make them what you intended for them to be all along. In Jesus' name, amen.